Today I want to give a message entitled Lessons from the Book of 2 Peter. If you turn to 2 Peter, please. And there are three lessons or teachings that I would like to point out that we can learn from 2 Peter. Peter wrote this book near the end of his life. And we'll see that because he gives us a clue that this is near the end of his life as we read this. And 2 Peter starts off as he greets the faithful. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained the precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the first lesson we can learn, the first teaching here, it has to do with God's grace and faith that leads us to salvation. It's God's grace, His unmerited pardon, His mercy, and our faith, which we're going to see is not ours, but His. And Peter's going to emphasize that it's grace and faith that leads us to salvation. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So we receive faith through Jesus Christ, by his righteousness in us. That's how our faith is also in us, the faith of Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Let's turn to Romans 4 and verse 13. Just have some scriptures to back up, to support what Peter's saying. Romans 4 and verse 13. Romans 4 and verse 13. For the promise of God that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of God. The promise to Abraham was not by the law, but by the righteousness of God. Because through God's righteousness, Abraham obeyed God. Abraham obeyed God by faith. And the promise is by faith. Verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who was the father of us all. So the promise is not just to Israel by the law, but it's to spiritual Israel through faith. And that's what we are today. We're spiritual Israel. We're spiritual Israel. Hebrews 12 and verse 2, please. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one that gives us his faith. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and Jesus Christ is living in us through the Holy Spirit, it's his righteousness in us and his faith, which we can build on and we can make stronger as we follow Christ and we develop the mind of Christ and the character of Christ through the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2 and verse 8, please. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves is the gift of God. So it's God's grace and mercy that has allowed us to have a path to salvation through faith. Faith is the path to salvation. But as it says, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So faith is the gift of God. The gift of God. We can't work it up without the Holy Spirit. We can't apply it. It is the gift of God. we go back to 2 Peter, verse 4. Verse 3. As the divine power is given to us, all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we have the opportunity to be partakers of the divine nature. We have a human nature now, but we can be partakers of the divine nature. And we can escape the corruption that is in this world. We can escape the darkness. We can escape the evil of this world, the lust of this world, the divine nature. And how do we do that? If you go to Galatians 5 and verse 22, please. Galatians 5 and verse 22. There's so much in this one scripture. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So this is the divine nature. When we have God's love in us through the Holy Spirit, when we have God's joy and peace, His long-suffering, His kindness, His goodness, His faithfulness, His gentleness, His self-control. That is the divine nature that we can have right now while we still have our human nature, but being replaced by the divine nature until we are in the kingdom and we are spirit beings. And then we will have 100% of divine nature and no human nature in us. Going back to 2 Peter verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Virtue, that's basically how we live our lives. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. You have to endure to the end. To perseverance, godliness, holiness. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness love. So we see, and this is Paul, Peter is telling us how we are to develop godly character. And this is like a blueprint for it. And the end of it is love. When we have God's agape love in us, that is the goal. That is the goal. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to develop godly character. Compared to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16, please. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16. Well, who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, that might seem like a contradiction, but it's not. We don't know the mind of the Lord. We don't know. We can't instruct God. We can't instruct Christ. But we have the mind of Christ. We can have that mind, but not to the extent where we are equal to God and that we can instruct Him. But we can have that mind of God through the Holy Spirit. Go back to 2 Peter and verse 10. Nine. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even in blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. We've cleansed from our old sins. We are a new creation. When we accepted Christ, we repented and accepted Christ, and we were baptized, we became a new creation. And of course, we still have the flesh. We're still in the flesh, and there's still a struggle. But we are on our way to being a new creation in Christ. But we have to develop godly character. Therefore, brother, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. That's very important. We have to make our call and election sure. It's not once saved, always saved. We have to work at making our calling and election sure. And if we turn to Philippians 2 and verse 5, please. Philippians 2. in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. So we have to develop the mind of Christ, as the scripture says. And we have to develop godly character. And we have to bear the fruit of the Spirit. We have to walk in the fruit of the Spirit. And if we do these things, we will make our calling and election sure. We were called, many are called, a few are chosen, but we're chosen because we responded to the calling. And now we have to win the race, so to speak. We're not competing against each other, but we're competing against this world. And in terms of running the race to salvation and not letting Satan trip us up. Go back to 2 Peter, verse 11. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, meaning in this body, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Christ, Jesus Christ, showed me. So what does he mean? He has to put off, shortly he will put off this tent. Well, he realizes that he's going to die soon. He's going to put off this life, this body. And let's just back that up. If you go to John 21 and verse 18, please. John, the same author. I'm sorry, John. Peter's the author of 2 Peter, please. John 21 and verse 18. So, Jesus actually tells Peter how he is going to die. And we look at verse 18, Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, talking to Peter, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. So this is the time had come. Peter realized the time had come he would be crucified shortly. Verse 16. For we do not follow commonly devised fables, but we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Eyewitnesses of Christ. Peter's an eyewitness. Now, I'm not going to turn to it for time, but if you, let's just read a little bit more. For he received Jesus from God the Father, honor and glory, when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him in the holy mountain. And Peter's referring to the transfiguration. Peter and John and James were on the mountain, and they observed the vision of Christ's transfiguration. And you can read about that later in Matthew 17, verses 1 to 9. So Peter is an eyewitness. He's an eyewitness. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed. So he's saying, I know what I'm talking about, and God is working, Jesus is working through me. Which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any in private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but all holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, he's mostly talking about the old covenant. Remember, there's no new covenant yet, but these letters that are being written are going to be part of the new covenant. But certainly Peter's going to give us a prophecy here in 2 Peter. And he's saying that we are to realize that it's the Holy Spirit that gives prophecy. Holy men of God were led by the Holy Spirit, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the others. So the first lesson or teaching that Peter gives us is that God's grace and faith is what leads us to salvation. The second teaching here is to beware of false prophets and teachers. So there's a lot of this throughout the Bible. But beware of false prophets and teachers. Chapter 2. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And these false prophets and teachers are around today. They were there in the beginning. They were there in the church in the beginning. And they're still with us today. False teachers who bring in destructive heresies. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. The false teachers and prophets, they're not interested in the truth. They're interested, in some cases, teaching Satan, working for Satan. In other cases, they're deceived by Satan to believe things that are false. And then there are others that know the truth, but they want to twist the truth for their own profit. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. So they're going to get theirs. God is going to judge them. And let's get some backup on this. Jude, the book of Jude, has much to say about false teachers. Jude, verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. So we have to contend for the faith, because we could lose our faith. We could fall away. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men, who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So they think they have doctrines that, or ideas that turn the grace of our God into lewdness. You know, once saved, always saved. You know, we don't have to try not to sin because we're saved. Jesus did it all for us. His sacrifice on the cross did it all. We don't have to do anything. We're saved once we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. In some cases, sort of giving a license to sin in people's minds. And then those that deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. So these people are, you know, people that are going to try to gain your confidence. They are people that are going to be, you might find to be nice people, but remember, we have to, if they're talking the talk and they're not walking the walk, we've got to be careful. Verse 17, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time. Now, the last time we could say is during the time of Christ, that began the last time. Who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Not having the Spirit. Matthew 24 and verse 4. Christ also warned us about false teachers. Matthew 24 and verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to him, then, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. It's not talking about people going to say, I am the Christ, that they are the Christ. Jesus is saying that they will come saying that he is the Christ. They're going to say that I am the Christ, Jesus is referring to himself, and they're going to deceive many. So they're going to preach about Christ, but they're going to deceive many. Go back to 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 2. Verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels of sin, but cast them down to hell and deceive and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. And you know, New York City is a Sodom. It's a Gomorrah. It's worse. It's worse. You know why it's worse? Because not only does it condone homosexuality, but it condones marriage between same sex. They didn't do that in Sodom and Gomorrah. They weren't marrying each other there. Here today, they're marrying each other. And now we have also the transgender issue that's becoming acceptable. Verse 7. And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by hearing and seeing their lawless deeds. Don't you feel like righteous Lot? You should. You should feel like righteous Lot. We're living in this evil, ungodly world. We have to dwell in Satan's world here. And we should be like righteous Lot. Our souls should be tormented every day when we're reading the paper and when we're seeing what's going on in this world. Verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So God can deliver us. God can comfort us. And especially those who walk according to the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. So the Lord knows how to deliver the ungodly. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. No temptation and no trial. It really means trial. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the trial or temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So no matter what we're going through, we know that God is faithful and will not allow us to be tried beyond what we are able to take. God will provide a way out. Sometimes it's death. But remember, in God's mercy and grace, this is not reality. The reality is the kingdom of God. If God's answer is that we have a health problem, a serious problem, and die, it's a blessing. It's a blessing because we don't have to suffer anymore in this world. In this world, but this is according to God's will. And those who walk according to the flesh, again, if we go to Jude and verse 12, Jude verse 12, again talking about the ungodly. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. So these are those who walk according to the flesh. They're dead. They're the walking dead. The walking dead. And if we go back to 2 Peter. verse 12. But these, like natural brute beasts, pretty strong language, huh? Natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness, as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. It's kind of similar, feast with you. Kind of similar to what Jude wrote, right? Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. And you thought that it was just a story, huh? No, this happened. Here we have Peter confirming the story of the events of Balaam. And he's confirming that donkey did talk. We don't know if there was an angel in the donkey talking or if God gave the donkey a mind to talk for a few seconds to comprehend. But here we're talking about Balaam and the donkey, and Peter is not saying this is a story, this has just really happened. So the way of Balaam, the way of unrighteousness, remember Balaam basically was going to curse the children of Israel, but God wouldn't let them, and God put in a blessing, so when he blessed, every time he wanted to curse Israel, he blessed them. But then he had a scheme with Balak, the king of Moab. Okay, this is what you do, Balak. We're going to intermarry. We're going to use the Moab women to entice the Israeli women, and we're going to intermarry with them, and we're going to bring them into our culture, and they're going to worship our idols. And that's what happened. And that was basically the unrighteousness of Balaam. Jesus has something to say about Balaam in Revelation. Revelation 2, verse 14. Revelation 2, verse 14. When Jesus is talking to the church in Pergamos, referring to them, he says, "But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and commit sexual immorality." So there are lessons to be learned that Peter is reminding them. Go back to 2 Peter, verse 17. "These are wells without water, clouds carried by tempests." Very similar language to Jude, right? "To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error." So they want to get us who are converted, who have escaped darkness, who have escaped error. They want to pull us back into the world and to forsake our salvation. While they promise them liberty, freedom, you know, once saved, always saved. You don't have to worry about sinning. "They themselves are slaves of corruption. For whom a person is overcome by, him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning." So these false teachers, at one time, many of them were truly converted. Well, they were converted, and they fell away. And now they want to bring other people, pull other people away. For if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in other words, they accepted Jesus Christ, and then they become again entangled in the pollutions of the world, and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. "For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. So in some cases, they were sinning against the Holy Spirit, which is the unpardonable sin. Not in all cases. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit. And a sow, having washed to her wallowing in the mire, a sow that is planted by the rains is washed away and wallowing in the mud. So we can fall away, but we don't have to worry about it. It's not because something's going to happen overnight, but we have to be vigilant. We turn to Hebrews 6 and verse 6. Hebrews 6 and verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. So these false teachers, not in every case where they converted and had the Holy Spirit, but in some cases, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away. So we can't fall away. It's to renew them again to repentance. It's impossible to renew them again to repentance. Since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open chain. So, again, the first two lessons in the book of 2 Peter are that God's grace and faith is what leads us to salvation, and warnings against false prophets and teachers. And the last lesson or teaching that Peter gives us starts in chapter 3 of 2 Peter. Beloved, I know, and this is going to be some prophecy that also Peter is going to give us, and he's going to tell us about a little bit about the end time, talking about the return of Christ. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, about which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So those who say, you know, the old covenant is done away with, is should read this scripture. And that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. Scoffers. Scoffers is the word 1703 in the Concordance. It means false teachers again, and also mockers. So, that they will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. And of course, the last days, again, can refer to the time of Christ, to his return, or in some cases, it can refer specifically to the return of Christ. Verse 4, it's saying, these scoffers are saying, or mocking, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, he must have been a long time. All things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. He's not coming back. He's not coming back. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. So referring to the flood here. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So those who say, oh, it's been 2,000 years, and everything's the same, Christ isn't coming. But remember, God is not bound by time and space. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. So God's going to keep his promises, but his long-suffering toward us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God is going to fulfill his promise. He wants all to come to repentance. He wants to give all the opportunity to repent. But of course, many will not, but he wants to give them the opportunity. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 23. 2 Timothy 2. Paul says, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. So we have to avoid, you know, these foolish and ignorant disputes in the church. When somebody has this idea that they saw on the internet or some doctrine that is new doctrine, or some new interpretation of an old doctrine, and then we start to promote this, we have to know that this generates strife. Let the Bible be our guide to truth. Verse 25, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. So we ought to correct those in humility. We ought to correct those that might have the wrong ideas from the Bible, but in humility. Not quarreling, being patient, willing to say, okay, we agree to disagree, and you leave it at that. You don't know if you're planting a seed in that person, or God is going to use that. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, you don't know. You don't know. So that they may know the truth. It says grant them repentance, or in other words, call them, and hopefully lead them, and they will respond to repentance. And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So the walking dead out there, they're basically, they're under the snare of the devil. And they're in darkness. And you know how it was. We were all there. We were all there at one time, right? We were all there at one time. Going back to chapter 3. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, when you talk about the day of the Lord, that's talking about at the end of time. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be resolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Is that what we're supposed to be looking forward to? No, it's coming. Verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And that's going to be it at the end, when the heavens and the earth are going to be dissolved, they're going to be burned up, there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, a new Jerusalem. And those that will be in God's kingdom. This is after the millennium, this is after the great white throne judgment, this is at the end. And those, we will all be spirit beings living with God and Jesus Christ. A new heavens and a new earth. We turn to Revelation 21, please. Revelation 21, and verse 1. John said, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. So it's basically saying the same thing that Peter said. Also, there was no more sea. There was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That's us. We're the New Jerusalem. And I heard a loud voice from heaven say, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. What a great day that will be. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, that's what we have to look forward to. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. We have to be without spot and blameless. Turn to James 1 and verse 27. James 1 and verse 27, please. pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So this is religion in God's eyes. If we are religious, we are going to be concerned about other people, which is emphasized by visiting orphans and widows. The principle there is that we're going to care about other people, we're going to serve other people, and we're going to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. That means we're going to live godly lives. To be spotted is to be not pure. And so we want to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. We don't want the world to be able to accuse us of unrighteousness we want to be lights and examples to this world. If we do those things, that's what God requires of us. That's religion. That's pure religion to God. Going back to 2 Peter, verse 15. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Yes, thank God that God is long suffering, that He hasn't snuffed us out already. You know, He sent a flood on the earth, but He saved Noah and his family, and He said He never would do that again. But so, thank God He is long suffering. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to us, is written to you. And this is very rare for one apostle to mention another apostle. But here in 2 Peter, he mentions the apostle Paul, saying that Paul is also writing about these things. And verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. So he's acknowledging that when there's going to be differences in opinion in what Paul is writing. Some people aren't going to get it, but the ones that aren't going to get it is because, as he says, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they also do the rest of the scriptures. So you're going to have those who are going to twist the words of Paul, twist the scriptures. And these are untaught, and these are unstable people that are doing that. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. See, again, another warning. We have to beware. We have to be vigilant. We have to watch, because we can fall from our own steadfastness. We think we're steadfast, but we can fall. It's not going to happen overnight, but you gotta look for the red flags in your life. Stay close to God. Being led away with the error of the wicked. We don't want to be led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So Peter tells us to grow in grace, God's mercy. And the more we're close to God, the more we read His word, the more we're praying, the more we're serving, God gives us more grace, more mercy. And we grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And turn to John 1 and verse 17, please. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the one that lives in us, and the one that we have to walk in His ways through the Holy Spirit. So we see the three lessons from the book of 2 Peter. One, that it's God's grace and His faith that leads us to salvation. And two, that we have to beware of false prophets and teachers, and three, that we have to also understand what's going to happen in the last days, again with false prophets and teachers. But the good news is there'll be a new heavens and a new earth.